We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
There's a load of confidence, isn't it? Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And naturally, we'll not be seeking to cover it all. But the good place to start is the first few verses. And so Proverbs 1, 1 to 7 is the passage we'll be looking at today. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, the wise man also may hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It was Francis Bacon who said, knowledge itself is power. Although the redundancy of itself has been dropped out so that people now say knowledge is power, and a coaching college in Sydney made it very popular, or at least well known. I don't know if it was popular. Certainly our society believes it, that if you have knowledge, you have power, and we give people power in part by their knowledge, by their qualifications, especially in the area of knowledge. And so there has been a tremendous explosion of people's interests in knowledge and indeed of knowledge itself. The numbers who are engaged in acquiring knowledge and increasing knowledge is itself increasing, and the pressure put upon people to acquire knowledge is at an all-time high. I spoke to a mother the other day who told me that she was coaching her little boy after school each afternoon. The little boy was 6, and she gives him 2 hours each school day after school with special tuition from her. I was relieved that my mother was not like that. But that kind of pressure to get ahead, and to get ahead by the means of education, because to the person of knowledge is given the power and the status and the prominence and the importance, is part of our present social structure. And because of the massive explosion in the quantity of knowledge that we have available to modern man, we have moved ourselves into great specialisation. There is some efforts to stop specialisation taking place too early, but yet it is the age of the specialist, whereby people learn large amounts about very small amounts. Indeed, it is said of doctoral theses that they are people who know everything about something that's so small that it could be defined as nothing. Now, that of course is unfair, I'm sure you'll understand. However, there is that problem with specialisation which has really set into our whole system, so that the man today who is highly educated can still remain fundamentally ignorant. It's a strange thing, but they can really wind up yet in a state of not understanding how to live. They might know a lot about any particular subject, or indeed they do know a lot about some specific subjects, but yet they do not have a philosophy of life in its total, because the quantity of information we have at our disposal makes it very hard to have a philosophy of life in its totality. And indeed the kind of nature of our education and knowledge is of its academic bent well removed from how to live. And the scriptures would take it one stage further. If we do not base our philosophy of life upon God, who has created the world in wisdom, then we are not living the life of wisdom. We really are not people who are in the know at all. Now, the book of Proverbs, we're told in the opening six verses, have been written for us that to instruct us in wisdom and knowledge. Verse 2 makes it clear that men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight. And you'll notice there in those first few verses the large number of synonyms used: wisdom, instruction, understanding, insight, wise dealings, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, skill. There's no point going into the subtleties of the differences between all these different words. I think he's trying to convey a particular point, and he's using one hammer 100 times to convey the same point, like a man batting away at a nail. He's writing so that you might get some kind of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, insight. You see the point? He just goes on and on with the same series to be given. In fact, he's almost run out of Hebrew synonyms in this particular area. He wants you to know something. He wants you to understand. But you will notice the nature of his understanding that he is trying to convey is understanding for living. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity. It is not abstract knowledge, it's not idle speculation that he is interested in, but wise dealings, how to live a life of righteousness, how to live in a life of justice and equity. It's how to go about life that the book of Proverbs is concerned, and it's one of the reasons why it's the most readable book in the Bible. It's one of the most unreadable books also, because every verse says something new, and if you try and read large hunks of it, you'll find yourself, your mind will not be able to absorb it. But read slowly, the book of Proverbs has immediate reference to life. No great long processes of deductions have to take place between the words written on the page and what I need to do. It tells me directly what I need to do, because it is involved about living, the wisdom to live by. And you will notice also that the instructions that are given here in this book, we are told of, are for all men. That men may know wisdom, receive instruction in wise dealings and the like. That prudence might be given to the simple, that knowledge might be given to the youth, that the wise man may increase in his understanding, the man of understanding may acquire skill. So be you young, be you simple, be you wise. This book is written for you. It's written for all men. While verses 2 to 6 tell us the purpose of the book, it's verse 7 which gives us the topic sentence of the book, the thesis of the book, the motto of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If this is not your starting point, then you will never come to wisdom, to living a life guided by wisdom. The word beginning means more than just the temporal beginning, the first step. It's also the controlling and continuing step. To try and illustrate it, I'll take it from buildings, but I'm terrified because I know almost nothing about buildings. But it would seem to me that the laying of the foundation stones are the first step. However, it's not just the first step. It also determines the character of the building that you're going to put up on top of it. That having laid down the foundation stones one way, you are no longer capable of being able to put up a different kind of building. It's a first step, but it's a determining step because it sets the course that we are now to follow. If that's inaccurate about buildings, I'm sorry. You can explain it to me later otherwise. I'm sure you'll understand the point that we're trying to communicate from it, though. That the first step is the foundational step, the beginning of wisdom. The words wisdom again are used interchangeably here: knowledge, wisdom, instruction. So in Proverbs 9:10 he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, just as here he says it's the beginning of knowledge. in Psalm 111, as we read earlier on, it was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, if you want to come to wisdom, to instruction, to understanding, then this is the way. 7b, the second half of that verse, is a small barb against those people who at this stage want to tune out and say, well, wisdom, who needs wisdom? I can do without that. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The only person who will not want to acquire wisdom and instruction is the person who is committed to foolery. If you wish to be out of that capacity, then you want knowledge. If you want knowledge, then the starting off place is the fear of the Lord. Now, what is this fear of the Lord? Back in Exodus chapter 20, we read of the people of Israel coming to Mount Sinai and having the Ten Commandments declared to them. But other things take place as God gives to them the Ten Commandments and the whole Book of the Covenant. There's the sound of the trumpet. There's the flashings of lightnings. There's the sound of the thunder. And the mountain is roped off so that the people are not allowed to walk onto it, because if they walk onto it, or any of the beasts walk onto it, then they will die. Exodus 20:18 goes like this, 18 through to 20. Now when all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to prove you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin." Now there is a very strange verse, that verse 20. He says, don't be afraid. God's doing this so that you'll be afraid. Which is a rather strange way of saying it. What is the fear that they are not to have? What is the fear that they are to have? Don't be afraid in the sense that you're now going to be eaten up by God. You're now going to fall into the smoke and the thunder and the rest and be destroyed. That's not what God's doing, he says. There's nothing to be afraid of in that sense. God is not coming to wipe you out at the moment. What he's coming is to test you and to teach you to fear him, to respect him, to obey him, to submit to him. That is the concept of fear in the Bible, fear of the Lord, which is used commonly. While it is related to being frightened and being afraid of something greater and more powerful and mightier than I, is not primarily being frightened, but rather standing in awe and respect and reverence, submitting myself to him, being obedient to him. That is the concept that is being put forward throughout the book. And so, how are they to be afraid of God in Exodus 20? By obeying the commandments. That shows their fear of the Lord. Or in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 8, we're told that if you have the fear of the Lord, then you will hate evil. For hating evil is the fear of the Lord. Or again in 22, humility. 22 verse 14, humility is equated with fear of the Lord. To be a humble person, obedient to God, is a person who is afraid of the Lord. Or Psalm 110, which we read earlier together, speaks of God in creation. It outlines all the things he does, and it portrays God as the mighty creator, concluding with the words, "He sent redemption to his people, he has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and terrible is his name." He is a mighty God who has rescued his people, but an almighty creator. And then the psalmist says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand God for who he is, the almighty maker and ruler of heaven and earth, who has rescued you from Egypt in the case of the Jews, then you have a right regard and respect for him and for his words. Or again in Isaiah chapter 66, the prophet tells us the words of God. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, The earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. When you grasp that God has made everything so that he can sit in the heavens and use the earth as just his footstool, then you do not try and build a building in which you will be able to encapture God. That is not the way to God. Well, what is the right relationship to God? Who is the one that God will look upon with favour? The one who recognises God for whom he is. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at the very words of God. Isaiah also tells us of people who have learnt to fear God, but whom God does not respect at all. Indeed, God is going to punish them because he says, you have learnt to fear the Lord by rote. Isaiah 29:13 is the reference. You have learnt to fear the Lord by rote. Many of us here have learnt by rote the Catechism of the Church of England. I remember learning it by rote. It was a good and godly exercise. But there were stages of my life when if you had asked me what it meant, I wouldn't have the faintest clue. And where I clearly hadn't done the very things in which I was sprouting out the words of. In fact, I didn't know what most of the words meant. Now, you can learn by rote that the appropriate response to God is that you fear the Lord. That doesn't mean you fear him. You can learn by rote certain characteristics about God. God is almighty creator, ruler of the heavens and the earth. That doesn't mean you fear him as the almighty creator of heavens and earth and the ruler of it all. It is when I perceive him and make that to be the truth of my life and seek to live in obedience to him, submitting my life to him, treating him as my God and as the God, that I am in fear of him. And who it is to fear? But the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who does create and who makes covenants with his people. Now, while I've said that that is the beginning of the wisdom in the sense that it lays the foundation for the future, it is also the first step. For the task of growing in wisdom is a long one. And the whole book of Proverbs, and indeed the whole teaching of the scripture, and the whole of our lifetime, is really a working out of that motto. It's a lifelong exercise, working out what the fear of the Lord will mean in each and every situation of life. And so, this is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end of wisdom. Indeed, the book of Proverbs will teach us many more things about wisdom. However, as Christians, we have more information in this matter. In the Bible, we see that people give to us alternative ways of coming to wisdom, of gaining wisdom. Genesis chapter 3 was read to us as the first lesson today. The famous story of Eve and Adam eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is such a mouthful that most people call it an apple. If you don't mind saying that that was a mouthful. Excuse me, it's terrible when you have to point out your puns. However, Eve eats of this tree. And remember the words that come to her about Satan is that you know, the value of doing it, and that God doesn't want you to eat it because you'll become like him. And she looks at the fruit and sees that it's good for the food, and she desires it because the fruit of the tree will make her wise to become like God, knowing good and evil. And she eats it because she wants to come to the wisdom of God by disobedience of God, by establishing herself as God, by usurping God's role. She knows better than God how to live. And she wishes to come to wisdom through the denial of God. Thus, we shouldn't be surprised in Romans 1 when Paul again tries to analyse for us the nature of sin, that wisdom and atheism get all linked up, contrasted as well. That is, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that men know there is God because the evidence of God is plain from creation, but yet they refuse to acknowledge God. And, he goes on in a very rude fashion, claiming to become wise, they become fools. It's a fairly rude accusation. But when you know something to be the truth and yet refuse to acknowledge it as the truth, refuse to live by it, then you are living the life of a lie. And if you think that you are now wise, living the life of a lie, you really truly are very foolish. And their foolishness is displayed even more by the fact that instead of worshipping the Creator whom they know, they now worship creatures whom they have made with their own hands. That is, men wish to become wise by the denial of God, who is the source of wisdom. Such is their foolery. In 1 Corinthians 1, the second passage we read today in our service, we again see the wise men of this world, the wise babblers, the debaters of this age. Paul says, they do not know God, indeed, but he goes on to say, that by the wisdom of man, no one knows God. The world does not know God through wisdom. But he continues we have that which is the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus. We reveal to you what God's wisdom really is. For we have a secret hidden wisdom. It is this: the Creator of the world is Jesus Christ, and he loves the world and lays down his life for the world. That is a secret wisdom that no one would have thought up, that Jesus is the Lord who made and who saves. And so in Colossians 2, not Galatians as my notes say, in Colossians 2, we hear the words of Paul saying that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the wisdom of God, for he is the Lord whom we are to fear if we're to come to understand life. Well, this morning we commence our series on Proverbs with the title, The Getting of Wisdom. Of course, here is the way to start. Here is the place to start. To see the Lord for whom he is, the mighty Creator, who comes to save. Specifically to see Jesus as the Creator, who comes to save. But to see him is not enough. To see him with such clear perception that we now treat him as our Creator, as our Lord, as our God. In other words, to fear him. Once I start my life on that basis, then I can grow in the wisdom of living. This is the rock. This is the foundation stone. This is the beginning of wisdom. But with this perspective in life, we've only just begun. We then need to see how that perspective on life works itself out by the study of his word and by the putting it into practice in life, day by day and hour by hour. Well, if your life is in difficulty at this time, and if you do not know where to go and what to do, then the beginning of wisdom is Christ, is the fear of the Lord, is basing my life upon him. Having commenced in this way, then I need to work out what that will mean through the study of his word and seeing I'm fearing him, through the obedience to his word, the basing of my decisions my values and my attitudes upon him, upon he who is the Lord, whom I fear. Do you wish to raise questions or make comments at this stage? Well then, shall we sing our offertory hymn, which is number 254. Which is one of the New Testament passages equating Jesus as the Lord, comes from Philippians chapter 2. As Robert and Des and everybody else is away at the moment, I wonder if Diane and Russell can make sure that the offertory is collected, because I don't know whether they've left anybody behind to do such a trick. So we sing number 254.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.